living for things that are important to God, it's contagious. The Bible talks about us being the fragrant aroma of Jesus in the world, like smelling a little different in a good way. And, you know, this trip to Nicaragua, I've been wanting to go for several years just to say yes and amen to what Cody and Kenzie felt like they were called to there. But even heading up into it, I kind of felt like that was my role there. But God had something very personal and intentional for me to do there that really kind of surprised me. And it got me thinking, because we got there and literally what we did, two places in the morning, two places in the afternoon, is we just got up and we went to houses. And I just started thinking about how would this work if it was in America? I mean, suppose we invited Nicaraguan missionaries to come to our church and we found people that we didn't think we could talk to, but we invited Nicaraguans to come talk to us through a translator. It's like the model doesn't, I don't think it works in our culture. Our culture is so anti-knocking on a door or coming into somebody's personal space. It's not what we do. I mean, you've never heard me or Brock get up here and tell you guys, hey, you need to be out there knocking on doors, sharing your faith. And it just got me thinking, you know, because we're uncomfortable with things, do we shy away from intentional conversations that we should never shy away from, because they are the most important conversations you're ever going to have? And so I just started thinking, do we, as a church staff, to me and Brock and Claudia and Jason, all of us together, do we equip you guys to share your faith? Because that was one of the things that freaked us out about going. I think that's probably the main thing Wes didn't want to do. I don't want to go talk to people I don't know about Jesus. And you know, to tell you the truth, I'm not really excited about that model, okay? But I am excited about being intentional about sharing the most important message that could ever be shared. And guess what? If you claim the name of Christ, you're expected to. Not just like I do or just like Wes does. If I'd walked into that prison without Wes, they would have laughed at me. But for whatever reason, God put the pieces together and He caused people to want to listen. And you have a platform in your life, in your sphere, that no one else has. And most of the time, we just choose to ignore that. And so, this morning, for the time that we have left, I started thinking about what's the best way to show you guys what I'm talking about? And I thought, well, I think the best way is just do it. We walked into one house. The man's name was Guillermo. Cool name, isn't it? Guillermo. I wouldn't know how to spell that in a million years, but this guy looked like he could bend steel in his bare hands. Just a crusty old, just broken man who had been addicted to alcohol and drugs his whole marriage. And when we got there, he just said, you know, I'm tired of losing things, and I want to reclaim some things that have been stolen from me. And so we started talking to him, and I think he was a gift to me to just get to share my story with him a little bit. And so this is kind of what I did with Guillermo that day. I didn't know him. You know, I didn't know anything about him except for the pain on his face. And so some of you, this is your greatest fear. You're going to ask me to talk about Jesus to somebody. If I were going to talk to Jesus about someone that I didn't, to talk to someone I didn't know, didn't have any idea, I'm starting from ground zero, and I wanted to get to a conversation that was kind of important and bring God into it, I think I might start kind of like this, kind of like I did with Guillermo. And I might say something like this, you know, we all have some things in common. You know, regardless of our upbringing, our culture, our education experience, our ethnicity, our economic status, our education, our religious beliefs, our sex, our sexual orientation, all these things, apart from all those things that may be totally different, there are some basic things that we all have in common. And the first one is this, that we're all born into a broken world. All of us, every one of us is born into a broken world. And the second thing we have in common is one day we're all going to die. Mortality rate, right about 100% throughout history. And the other thing we have in common is that in the in-between time, we're going to experience things that the world has to offer us. And some of them are going to be incredibly good. We're going to experience goodness, kindness, love, beauty. But we're also going to experience brokenness and pain and incredible injustice. And I think if you tell that to anyone in the world, they won't argue that. We're all born. One day we're all going to die. And in the meantime, we're going to experience a lot of highs and lows. But once we get past that, people, then it gets a little more dicey. Because I think there's another thing that all of us have in common. And that is this, that after we die, one day we're all going to stand before a holy, almighty God to be judged for how we live that in-between time. I don't think we're going to be reincarnated like a lot of people say, and you're not going to come back as a dog or a cat or a lizard or whatever. I think Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed for man once to die, and then the judgment. But once you get to that part of a conversation, then ruh-roh, now those are fighting words, because who gives you the right to tell me that? See, we don't all agree on that kind of stuff. You might encounter someone saying, "Hey, well, what do you mean? How do you know there's a God? And how do you know He's holy? I mean, if there is a God, how do you even know that He's good? And how do you know there's going to be a judgment? And what are we going to be judged on? Who makes the rules?" You see, we get into a place where we don't have a context for what they think about God, and they don't. And guys, we're not good enough talkers to convince people of things. What if they said to you, "What makes you the owner of truth? Why can't you come into my house and tell me what's true?" See, at this point in the conversation, you've got to kind of back up and you've got to address this big pink elephant in the room. And that pink elephant, I like to call, is this pink elephant of absolute truth. There are things in this world that are true, regardless of what you or I think about them. One of those things is that there is a God who exists apart from you and apart from me. We don't get to make up the rules. We don't get to say, "Well, my God is like Oprah Winfrey's God. You know, He's the, like, everybody ends up at the same place and God, and everybody gets sent." No, God exists and has existed forever and will exist forever. And He's holy and He's perfect. He's eternal. He exists in three parts. It kind of freaks me out. I don't understand. The Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. All kind of separate, but all one. What I think about that doesn't do diddly to change it. Does that make sense? It might make me uncomfortable. But it doesn't change it. See, there are things in this world that are absolutely true. It's absolutely true that there's no such thing as a round square. Right? It's absolutely true that there's no such thing as a square circle. Right? You'd agree with those things. It's absolutely true that 1 + 1 = 2. I think. Unless they've changed the rules. But there are things on a basic level that we would agree are absolutely true, but you start getting into things that are too big for us to understand, and that's why people fight about religious things. Because you can't see it, you can't touch it. But people who would tell you that there's no such thing as absolute truth, well, they've already defeated their argument because they're making a statement that there's no such thing as absolute truth. Well, that's an absolute statement. So, if there's no such thing as absolute truth, then you can't say that there's no such thing as absolute truth. The whole argument collapses on itself, okay? And so, why would someone believe this? Why would somebody, if you're talking to them about Jesus, and you don't want it to become an argument. Because here's a couple of things that are going to happen. At this point in any conversation, if you don't have a platform to speak to someone, why would they listen to you? If you're just like, I have no idea why Guillermo would want to listen to me. Because I haven't lived as, I haven't been his friend. I haven't been with him through good times and bad times. But for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit allowed that to happen. It doesn't happen very often. There aren't many people that I walk up to in Ingles and they accept Christ. There's just not many. I'm a pastor. I don't experience that very often because, I mean, it's enough for you guys to listen to me for 30 or 40 minutes on a Sunday. I mean, having a real conversation, it doesn't happen unless you're intentional about it. So there's a good chance that they might have some reservations about believing you. But that's okay. Three little things I would say to you. Number one, develop a platform. Don't feel like you need to walk in and 30 minutes later, you need to win someone to Christ. It doesn't happen that way in my life normally. It's walking with someone to where they know that I love them before they care about anything that I know. Okay, that's number one. Number two is nothing speaks louder than a satisfied customer. If you walk around in this world claiming to be a Christian and you're miserable all the time, and you're not living the things that you know to be true, then why would they listen to you? So strive to be a satisfied customer. So God did this in my life. That's why Wes's personal testimony like brought the house down in Nicaragua. Because he was able to say, hey, I don't know what you did, but this is what I did, and this is where God met me. And it's not the Roman road. It's not a track. It's like, no, my life's much messier than that. God met me here, and He can meet you there too. And then admit this out loud, people. I'm not smart enough to convince you. It's not my job to sell Jesus to you. See, Brock preached last week that when Jesus is lifted up, He draws all people to Himself. See, there's something supernatural that takes over. Isn't there, Marty? I mean, how many times have we experienced this? We know we said this, and that really didn't amount to much, but God did this huge thing. Because God was already at work. You got to trust that there's something bigger going on. Okay, so that's kind of my disclaimer. If I'm starting from scratch, those things would be important to me. I'd want to get to the point where they know that, hey, this is why I'm having this conversation. And with that said, I would start with one little verse in the Bible. And it's obscure. It's in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's in the third chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. Be honest with me. How many of you have ever spent time studying the book of Ecclesiastes? Raise your hand. Not many. I mean, it's not high up on... It's a depressing little book. I mean, it's depressing. It's kind of weird. The most famous part of the book of Ecclesiastes is that it was quoted in Footloose. There's a time for everything under the sun, that passage where Kevin Bacon gets the original. I didn't even watch that other one. When he gets up and he reads it, like, sadly, that's about as much attention as we pay to some books in the Bible. But in this book of the Bible, it was written by a man named Solomon, who at the time was said to be the wisest man that ever lived. And he writes this book, these several chapters, and he's basically saying this: none of it matters. He was the richest, wisest, most powerful man in the whole world. And he basically said, I've pursued these things. I've pursued wisdom and knowledge, and it wasn't satisfying to me. I could get by myself anything I wanted: self-indulgence, pleasure, relationships, collected women. None of it satisfied. Fame, riches, didn't satisfy him. Work, labor, accomplishments, the things that we do to spend our time, no matter how good you are at your job, it's not enough to satisfy you. And so his conclusion in the book of Ecclesiastes is that it's really in the first chapter, the second verse, it said, vanity, vanity, it's all vanity. It's meaningless. It's like a vapor. It's like, it doesn't matter. The best you can do is just live out your days and fear God. Solomon, the wisest guy in the world, This book in the Bible, it's holy, God-breathed Scripture. That's what it says. Depressing. It's like, so no matter how good it gets, it's nothing. But then there's one verse in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. And I like it out of the NIV, the New International Version, because it's just easier for me to understand that way. And it should show up on the screen. It says this: He has made everything beautiful in its time. And He's also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they can't fathom what God's done from beginning to end. That's God. He's made everything beautiful in its time. And He also set eternity in the hearts of men, but they can't fathom what He's done. That is the plight of men. And see, I would use that little verse to say, remember I said we were all born, every one of us? If you go back to Genesis, the first chapter, it says on the sixth day of creation, God created man and woman. The days prior created everything else. And He looked at it and He said it was good. Guys, an absolute truth is we have a Creator. We didn't just appear. God is that Creator. He created everything and He said it was good, or it was very good. But then the second part says, but He set eternity in the hearts of men. For some reason, for the last 20 years of my life, that little phrase drives me. It's like there are days when I'm thinking, why is there this piece of me that feels like it's compelled to something more? In Genesis chapter 1, right at the very end, it says that God created man and woman. He created man and woman, male and female, He created them. And then He looked at them and said, it's very good. He created them in His own image. See, He didn't create squirrels in His own image. He didn't create llamas in His own image. He didn't create anything else. The mountains are not created in His image. You and I, as broken as we are you listening to me? You are the crown jewel of creation. Because you were created in the image of God. Guillermo was created in the image of God, and I don't think he had any idea. He thought he was just a broken mess that just showed up one day. See, God not only created you, He created you and you and you, all of you, in His image. He put eternity in your heart. There's a part of your heart that is eternity-shaped, God-shaped. Nothing else will fill it. You can go around all day like Mick Jagger singing, I can't get no satisfaction, because nothing will satisfy it. Solomon said it, wisest guy in the world, had everything, did everything. At the end he says, it's meaningless. There's a part of you that only God can fill. I don't care if you're 4 years old or you're 84 years old in this place today. If you've never met Jesus in the way that I'm going to explain to you here in a second, that spot, that eternity in your heart is still empty. And the third part of this, it says, but no one can fathom what He's done from beginning to end. Solomon wrote this, wisest guy in the world, doesn't make any sense to me. Most of us are overwhelmed by the Bible. Honestly, is that a true statement? When you pick up your Bible, fatter it is, the more overwhelming it is. The truth of the Bible, in a really, really simple terms, is about this much of the Bible. That's the Old Testament. Okay? All that is just one story after another of the people that God created. Stories of how they're trying to fill up eternity in their hearts with things of this world. And they fail, and they fail, and they fail. And God tries to help them. He gives them rules. He gives them the law. He gives them prophets. He gives them teachers. But it's hopeless. The wisest man who ever walked says it's vanity. And the Old Testament ends with about 400 years of silence. Like God quits talking, and the world is in chaos. But you know what? God didn't leave us that way. And this last little part of the Bible is called the New Testament. And it's the story of Jesus. It's how Jesus comes into the world to save the day. He's like Superman, but He's real. And He ain't got no kryptonite. See, Jesus is what allows us to make sense of what God's done. In the Old Testament it says, eternity's in their hearts, but they can't understand it. Jesus is the game changer. He's the one that reveals this mystery. I just want to share a few passages, and then we're going to be done, okay? Matthew chapter 13. These are the words of Jesus, okay? Words of Jesus in Matthew 13, verse 10. The context is, this is right after He's shared the parable of the sower. He's telling stories. And the disciples say, hey, why are you telling stories, Jesus? This is what He says, Matthew 13, 10. Then the disciples came to Him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? And He answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, But to them it's not been given. For the one who has, more will be given and he will have abundance. But to the one who has not been given, what he have will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand, and their heart turn, and I would heal them. And look at verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and they did not hear it. Jesus made this ununderstandable God make sense to people. Didn't matter how smart you were, how religious you were, you weren't good enough to keep the law, and God was always going to be a mystery until Jesus came. And He changed it because He revealed mysteries to you and to me. He said it again in the book of Luke. He had just sent out 72 people, two by two, to go out and just share the gospel, kind of like we did in Nicaragua. And they came back rejoicing, saying, you might not believe this, like the demons even submit to us, Jesus. And Jesus responds to them by saying almost the same thing to them. Don't rejoice that demons submit to you. Rejoice that this makes sense to you now. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Jesus said in Luke 10, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Verse 23, then turning to his disciples, he said, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for the many prophets and kings desired to see it, and they didn't see it. Guys, Jesus says of himself, I came so that you could understand that you can have life. You can look, Paul talks about it through Romans. He talks about this mystery. He talks about it in Ephesians, saying he's making known this mystery of God through the revelation of Jesus. Guys, this is how I would tell them about Jesus. I'd say, do you really feel satisfied with your life? Have you tried everything? If not, keep on. Get to the end of yourself. And then ask yourself, honestly, is this all there is? Seriously, I don't care how much money's in your bank account, what's it going to mean to you when you can't get out of bed? All the stuff we collect, does it really satisfy? And if you can look at me and you can honestly say, yes, Mark, I'm satisfied, then hey, go be satisfied. Bless you. But if people are being honest, they're going to say, hey, there's an eternity-shaped hole in my heart that I've tried to fill with everything in the world, and I just can't get there. And I've tried church. It seems like a bunch of rules. I'm not talking about church, people. I'm talking about a relationship with Jesus Christ. See, this is what Jesus came to do. He came to solve the problem you can't solve, because you have a sin problem. You were born into it. And because you sinned, one day you will die. And if you die apart from Jesus, you'll spend eternity without God. Doesn't matter where your church, where your name's written on a church roll. If Jesus Christ has not come in and filled that hole in your heart, you don't have Him. See, Jesus, there's some things that are absolutely true about Jesus. He was holy God and holy man. He was born of a virgin. That's why we celebrate Christmas. He lived a perfect, sinless life. And sinful people who had a religious system to try to protect murdered Him. But in murdering Him, there was something so much bigger going on, because Jesus willingly laid down His life for you to pay the price for the sin that you could never pay the price for. See, all the Old Testament, all those weird stories, it's about killing innocent things to take away guilt. Jesus became that innocent thing that got killed for you to take away your guilt. But you've got to receive it personally. You can't just know about it. The demons know about it. Doesn't matter. You've got to receive it by faith. You've got to believe it and act on it. See, it's not about works, so you can't brag about, oh, I did this. No, you just got to receive it. And surrender. And say, God, I can't do it. I can't satisfy myself. I can't live for anything bigger and believe that He can live through you. See, one of the truths of the Bible says that when we receive Christ, He puts a part of Himself, the Holy Spirit, in our hearts to fill up that eternity. And it makes all the difference. So here's my question. There's no way to sum up Jesus in 30 minutes. But some of you have been hanging around here this whole revival series. And you've been watching from the shadows. And you've been, if you're honest with yourself, you'd say, you know, I've never really done anything about that. And we normally don't do altar calls here. We don't have the pastor come up and stand and receive people. But guess what we're going to do today, people? I'm going to ask Brock and I'm going to ask our elders to come up here. And I'm going to ask you to be honest with yourself, because this was all hypothetical, right? I was just showing you how I would share Jesus with somebody I didn't know. What I was really doing was sharing Jesus with you, in case you missed it. See, I don't have to convince you that you've got a hole in your heart. And I don't have to convince you that you've tried to fill it with other stuff. And I don't have to convince you that God's big enough, because that's God's job. But I'm saying He is here. And He's available. And He desires for you to have life. So I want you to join me in standing. And Cody and the band are going to come back up here. And this is the deal. Do you know Jesus today? Have you ever accepted Him? Today could be the day of salvation for you. Today could be the game changer for you, where the mystery of God is not just this random puzzle anymore, but it makes sense and you realize that, oh, Jesus came to make it all make sense. Our elders are going to be up here and they just want to receive you. They want to pray with you. They want to help you. Okay? And if there's someone in your life that you just need some help, someone else help and bear the burden for you, because you know they don't know Jesus, come up and talk to these guys and share it so that we can help bear that burden for you, okay? Do you understand what the deal is today? Jesus Christ is here. Behold, He stands at the door and knocks. If anyone hears His voice and would open the door, He will come in. It's just that simple. Or, just keep on living the way you're living and expecting what you've been getting. Pray with me. God, I just pray that You would just show Yourself to be who You are. And if there are people here who know right now that they don't know You, they've never started this journey with You, that today would be the day that You begin saving them. That they begin working out their salvation. And yeah, it might not be an easy road, but it's the only road that leads to heaven. May the kingdom get bigger today. I pray it in Jesus' name. As we sing and as we worship, if you need to talk to one of these men, I'll be up here too. Love to pray with you. Oh.